Happy Lent. What a grand thing, huh? This gospel today does some interesting things that I believe can, at least are helping me locate myself before God and the mystery of Christ in the world, the church, my life. Let's see if it works for you. Three parts, and the part before Jesus going into the wilderness is key. He was baptized by John, came out of the water, saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove, and heard the voice from God that the heavens are torn open, and here's the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then today's gospel, the Spirit drove him out. The Spirit cast him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. He was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. And then he comes out of the wilderness and proclaims, "Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news." So the first thing we've got to determine is, what's the good news? And why we have to repent. The good news, in one sense, is pretty simple. It's what Jesus heard in the wilderness after coming out of his baptism. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It's what God said to Israel through its long history in various places in the Old Testament. It wasn't just all smiting. There was a lot of talk about, "You are my son, my child, my beloved." And why do you think we have to repent so we can hear that? Because we don't believe it. 38 and a half years of hearing confessions, I'd say the number one thing that we humans, Catholics, are afflicted with is shame, guilt, and remorse. And it's really hard to hear God's voice saying that when we're always saying, "You don't really know me." So repentance has to do, among other things, as we'll see throughout the Gospel of Mark this whole year, repentance has to do with turning to be able to hear that. And amazingly, this story about Jesus being driven out into the wilderness gives us clues. The wilderness has several characteristics. So in both Mark's Gospel and the Old Testament, the Greek word used there for wilderness, eremos, is the place where paths are made straight. John the Baptist came. He said, "It's the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So repentance and forgiveness of sins is part of the whole package there. Four times in the first chapter, this term appears. And each time concerning Jesus, it says, we had a translation last week, he stayed in the wilderness after healing the leper. But it uses the term for the word to be. He was in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness, quotes. He existed in the wilderness. And that's the story of the rest of the gospel, that Jesus is in the wilderness. What else might that mean? It's the place of a profound encounter with God. Moses was keeping the flock of his father. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There he looked and saw this bush that was burning, and it wasn't being burned up. And God spoke to him and sent him on mission. And it's the place of human testing of God. There are so many examples of this throughout the Old Testament. Here's one from Exodus. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? We told you there, let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on, people are testing God, because that's who we are. Deuteronomy. "Remember the long way that the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments." The place of testing is the place of being shown for who we are. One way I put it about my life is, I want my will. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Oh, cool. "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me, though they had seen my work." That's what we do. We forget. And when you and I don't get our way or feel threatened, yet there's a door for hope about human rebellion. This is what Hosea says. After the prophet speaks about the punishment, all this stuff like that, he says, "And now, therefore, I will now allure her," his wife, who was a prostitute, "and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. From there, I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope." It's a place of transformation. Jesus is there in the wilderness for these 40 days, taking on and encountering the mystery of humanity in another way. He was there tempted by Satan. The better word is test. It's also a translation of the verb. Jesus was in the wilderness and tested by Satan. Three times it comes up in this gospel, chapters 8, 10, and 12, where the Pharisees came up to him, and in order to test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And knowing their hypocrisy, why are you putting me to a test? Asking them about, can you give to Caesar and pay the tax to Caesar? This is who we are. We ourselves are tested, but we test God and everybody else. The most wonderful thing is the Greek word thurion for the wild beasts. Because the wild beasts signify a few things. We heard it in Jonah. It's just the wild beasts that were on the ark and the wild beasts that God made in early Genesis. But in the prophets and later on, the wild beasts signify two things: uncleanliness and the payment for idolatry. So in Isaiah, especially Jeremiah, the wild beasts come to eat the carcasses of the dead in Jerusalem and the dead in Babylon. So Jesus, we see the 40 days here in the desert, but at least as I'm reading Mark right now, he didn't leave the wilderness. He didn't leave the wild beasts. He kept encountering human fear, rage that comes from old hurts, malice, lack of hope. And the angels waited on him. That term also means messenger, as it was written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths." Everything in the rest of the gospel happened right in the wilderness. He was tempted by Satan. One of the next times we encounter that word is after he says, "Who do people say I am?" And Peter says, "Oh, you're the Christ, the Son of God." And he says, "Goody for you. Now, know this, I'm going to go suffer and be rejected, die, and on the third day be raised." And Simon Peter says, "Don't, no, 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 no." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because being in the wilderness meant a total temptation to his person, his being, his mission and ministry, which he endured throughout the rest of the gospel. And therefore, to us, he can say, repent and believe in the good news. And the good news is what? You are it's a good case. You are my beloved daughter, my beloved son. How can we believe that when we live in shame? What's beneath the shame? Let me suggest this. It's what I wrote about regarding the shooting in Florida. We are a people after 9/11 whose impotence was revealed. Our total insufficiency to protect ourselves. And what have we done with that? We've started two wars. Gun sales have gone through the roof out of fear. Seems to me, and the sense of impotence that I cannot control my fate. So we reach for stuff and people to make sure to get some certainty in this life where there is none. We can say that, but isn't it below the shame that's the fear, the anguish, the rage and the sadness of it all? That God does not save us from our fate that we choose, but rather, with Jesus in the wilderness, invites us in there to discover our idolatry and our maliciousness as the place of healing, as the place of salvation. It's through that stuff not avoiding that stuff like you and I are so good at. I think that's the mystery of Lent for me this year. What is it like to consider this world like the wilderness and the wild dogs, the wild animals, everything that threatens us, and everything you and I do to secure our fate and self-esteem? Jesus is there with us and came out saying, repent and believe the good news. But we forget, you are my beloved daughter, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And perhaps that word can seep its way underneath our shame and guilt and remorse, our restlessness and irritability and discontent. That's, to me, good news. What we do is give thanks and praise to God in the Eucharistic prayer for opening a path in the stuff we all want to get around. Let's consider how we can give thanks and praise to the Lord today. Oh, yeah. Still ticking.